Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of coming together, for the privilege we have to know each other, to know we have an eternity together, that we grow in love and kindness and mutual encouragement. And we start with an initial acceptance and a heart of faith and believing that we're of the same heart and mind. And you, Holy Spirit, continually prove it to be true. And we want to give you thanks for the growth of your body and of the fellowship of your person. I ask you to bless our study today in quickening your word to our hearts. We ask that you'd help us focus in our minds. We ask for understanding and comprehension by the power of your precious spirit, spiritual tools and skills that are developed by dependence upon you. And we would yield ourselves up to be taught by you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. What you look at today is, I've shortened the agenda down a little bit today. We're going to try to just directly focus on the paragraph and move ahead. And I call it, after the songs today, I call it the structural diagram. We're going to brainstorm the content. And so some of the things that we've previously talked about will come to play, key words and key phrases. But really, we're going to deal with this paragraph and try to grasp the relationship it has in the first third of the epistle and why John even puts it there with the content that he has and try to get a handle on that. So that'll be kind of our focus today. Okay, we're going to pick up kind of where we left off. Well, just as a sidebar, and this is a compliment to Landy because we had an excellent discussion last week, but we kind of skipped over the balance of what we were going to do. So we're going to pick it up where that is, which was after this. This is just, again, a brief list of the content, the different aspects of our in-depth Bible study, methodical Bible study. And primary, of course, is the reading of the epistle, which we try to do together, but everybody is endeavoring and trying to read it as frequently as they can. And hopefully over the course of time, we become more and more comfortable with the content. Then we have a paragraph flip book memorization Q&A, which we haven't really discussed in the group that we have here in reference to that flip book, but most of us are familiar with it. And at some point, I'll bring that up again. Now we've added a structural diagram, which you can see little graphics representing that. And we're in the midst of doing that for every paragraph. And that just is really forming, besides the reading of the epistle, structural diagram is forming the visual tool for us then to discuss together. We aren't really doing the structural diagram together in class anymore. We will have reference to those periodically as we see each one developed off the website. And in that, then we do an analysis of the grammar, the meanings, relationships, primary, secondary phrases, and we look at those visually. And we then emphasize the thought block development, of which we're going to jump into today, and look at that development paragraph by paragraph, and we're going to pick that up where we left off. And that you'll remember that as we get to that chart, a couple of them down on the left side from where we are. Then different charting modules. You're familiar with the Kipling chart, the unity of faith and the knowledge out of the quad that we have in Ephesians chapter 4. We talked about aspects of experiential knowing. These things I'm just mentioning in the faith challenges and so on, just mentioning because that's stuff that you can all be doing on your own. Actually, the only thing that we would that we'd want to make sure that everybody does as much as possible is read the epistle. These other things are to be helpful tools that you can incorporate and can use. Even the writing a summary of precis is something to complement our study. And you'll get used to that type of thing and hopefully find a time when you might want to incorporate that aspect to your own personal study. All right. So here's a visual graphic that'll kind of sum up some of where we're at in reference to thought blocks. Marsha might remember this. Sonia and Curtis were there 2 years ago. We did some of this as we looked at the Epistle of the Hebrews, and we were up in Donalda, out of Marsh and Harvey's place.
And I had a little different graphic at that point. But just in reference to how the Holy Spirit builds his message through the author of whatever epistle that we're looking at, block by block. And the thing that we just want to highlight in reference to our introduction here today is each block, there's two aspects of a thought block presented to us by the Holy Spirit. There's a commonality in them because a thought block in the Epistle of Hebrews would look out of place in the Epistle of 1 John. There's aspects of the thought blocks in John that are unique to John. They have a commonality because they fit in the epistle, so there's something common about them, but each one adds a unique content to how John's developing his message to us. And of course, it's focused on eternal life. And so in an illustration, they all look quite the same. But when we get to them and look at them individually, we can see that John is building one to the other. So there's a commonality in this third paragraph that it fits in recognizably into 1 John, yet it develops a unique aspect of thought that he's bringing out. And here it was, that you may not sin, and then also that we had an advocate with the Father, if you remember that paragraph. So it fits in the epistle, yet we know some of the common elements. And somebody just want to touch on maybe one or two of the common elements that we'd see if we saw this paragraph someplace else. For instance, we saw it, drove into McDonald's and saw it on the menu. We'd say, hey, that doesn't belong here. That comes from 1 John because of. What are the because ofs that would be common to every one of these thought blocks in John, that they're talking, they're presenting a message that's rooted in the same thing? We could say anything that deals with the person of Jesus Christ, we would recognize probably from the scriptures at large. Those that would fall into the New Testament, those that would fall into the Old, but they deal with the message then God's communication to his people and to his church, to his bride and so on. In 1 John, what might one of the very common elements be that's contained, which would actually be where the thought in that block is built from? Any one of them. Can you, somebody name me a primary thought block in 1 John? You don't have to describe a paragraph, but what's its common element? What's it dealing with in a common context? Hopefully that made sense.
Well, the idea of a God abiding in us.
Yes. Okay. And that comes from, Landy, that's great. Dig down a little deeper. Those are brought out in different paragraphs, and they're developed from what common core in the epistle. You actually named them in how you said that. You might not recognize that, but. If we're talking about the Bible, we can say a common element of the whole Bible is that three-letter word, capital G, God.
Yeah.
Okay. Common in John is some aspect of that common three-letter word, God, that has to do with then you went to abiding. So what is necessary that John brings out that's common to a whole content for God to abide? What's necessary?
His life within us. That he...
Yeah, that's another one, right? Exactly.
Mm-hmm. We're to know him.
To know him. That's another thought developed from the one three-letter word, God. In the first paragraph, what's brought out that John develops from? You can see it in green. You can see it in yellow. If it's big enough, you can see it summarized over here.
Fellowship.
Fellowship, joint participation in the one God. Co-sharing that life, as Sonia was bringing out. And Landy, as you touched on, abiding in that person and in that life. So the common elements then have to do with the person of God, has to do with he's communicated himself. John talks about that in every paragraph in some way, like abiding. When he brings out then characteristics that are derived from the life of God dwelling in us, love, hate, and so on. Okay, so that's a thought block. It has some common elements, but then uniquely, each block has some uniqueness to it. Each one of the blocks that we summarized here, and the favorite word of the day, of course, is precis. And we move down into the last one, of which we want to finish off our getting a handle on or summarizing the content in this paragraph. And we suggested, we didn't finish it, so I want to bring us back to it. I gave a quick suggestion off the top of my head was, in the light we love one another, in darkness we hate. I think we did this last week or the week before, and Curtis had shared something also pertaining to the content. And so we'd want to put in a couple bulletproof headers that would give us kind of a quick handle on what's contained in that paragraph. We know it's we've got the new commandment going on. You guys remember the content of the paragraph. We can see it here. Might be helpful, which is true in him and in you. I've got that highlighted there. Could be something we'd pull. But what we want to kind of pull out now, just a couple bullet points, that when we look at a chart like this, we could say, this would quickly remind me of what's in that paragraph. This box would quickly remind me of that. Without reading that, this would summarize most of it for me. And they'd be normally our own words. You can use biblical words and phrases too, but it's just a way to summarize so that it gives us a key or a handle to it, just in quick reference. So that's what we're doing for this. So any suggestions?
Well, I put light is love and darkness is hate. Darkness blinds us, in light no stumbling. New commandment, yet from the beginning.
Good. And those phrases you're putting there give you a reference point in your own mind of the content. When you say that, you can kind of know where you got it from in the paragraph.
I just thought about how often he mentions commandments, so I figured commandment had to be in there somewhere, and what he says about the commandment.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And then he says, I don't know, the stumbling was a good word for me to, that jumped out at me. And so the idea of no stumbling in the light.
I'm glad you added that end thing. So if somehow in one of the phrases you had the application of light.
Light is love?
Well, I'm just saying, I just wanted to mention that referencing this paragraph, when we use the word light, all those things are coming to your mind in relationship to light, either positive or negative. For instance, stumbling would be on the negative side, or lack of light. And loving would be an awareness of my state of being and mutually participating in the life of God. Indeed, i.e. love someone because the love of God and so on.
So you don't want me to.
Doing fine. There's no don't want you to. Go ahead.
I'm just thinking maybe putting a stumbling at it being a negative word. You wouldn't want to put that with light. You might want to put stumbling with darkness.
That's what John does. But in our with our getting a handle on what he's saying, he uses stumbling in the same paragraph that he has light, and has developed a relationship using light as the root. And he also used this new commandment. Somehow, because of light, there's love to another going on here.
Yeah.
And the same with stumbling. And he actually uses darkness, dependent upon our grasp of what he means by light, which he indicates as the person of God. So they're all developed from that. From, again, we said a common core to every one of these paragraphs is God, his person, the life manifest, and our joint participation and or fellowship with that. So everything will be developed from that, whether even murder and hatred, as we get farther into the epistle, is can be seen in relationship to light because of the lack of, or the darkness, or hatred exists where God isn't, and things like that. So those are all good, Landy. And what we're doing is we're trying to get a handle on track with John there a little bit to try to see, well, why does he have this stuff here? He's bringing a point across about God, about light, about a new commandment, about love, about darkness and hate. And it all makes sense as we see the light of God as he brings it out to us. And as we participate in it, he points to ways you'd recognize the light of God in yourself. Is that okay? So yeah. Good. Yeah. So negative terms related to light are just fine, or love or hate.
Okay.
But what we're forcing ourselves to do is we've now written four or five paragraphs. We got to get it down to maybe a couple phrases. Anybody else want to compliment what Landy had to say? Yeah, I know you can compliment Landy, but I meant thereby add to.
Oh.
Now save those compliments for a little later.
Yeah, write them up because she might need them at the end of class.
Yeah. Hey, Mark.
Yeah.
When they say to love your brother, does that mean, like I was looking at one translation that said to love a fellow believer.
Right.
You must love a fellow believer. It didn't say about, like, I wondered if that was, like, that's not what he's saying, right?
Well, in John, again, we try to stay inside the confines of how he's presenting his material to us, or the words and the thoughts of God. And he's dealing with particular groups of people, even though there are non-Christians in the epistle. And there are Christians in the epistle. There are believers. There are unbelievers. There are those that love and those that hate. There's the world. There's the Antichrist. We have all this in here. So primarily, we want to get our definition of love one another from how he presents it to us. If you take it out of the epistle, once you get a handle on John, if you take it out of the epistle, we know a general application. You could go to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and so on, when we can start to, as all of us have been in, touched on over the course of our Christian lives, that our love is to go beyond brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. We're actually to love our neighbor. And so then our neighbor, we don't know as Christian or non-Christian unless we personally do, but there's some context of where the love of God is to go out from us to them. Mm-hmm. And now the love of a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, yeah. John tells us what that is. And he seems to make it a primary application of what he's talking about.
Well, he's pretty obvious about, he's writing this to believers, right?
Everybody would vote and probably say, yes. Looks like it at this point.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. So anybody want to add anything more in reference to what we might put in that little box? We can't go on till we fill it up. Got to put something in it.
Well, I gave you all kinds of things.
I know, but I'm actually, we're embracing a love of our brothers and sisters, including the other part people here too.
Oh, I see. Okay.
That's fine.
Well, I found the hardest part is keeping it short. Like,
yeah, well, we'd say you maybe kind of were all right. We might have used a different word than short there, but.
Well, there's the pot calling the kettle black there.
Oh, dear.
You're a little wordy about.
I do get a little wordy, don't I?
Yeah.
One should aim to be more concise. Anybody have a concise statement they want to say? Yeah. Is anybody, I know at our age, we're well beyond being shy, but does anybody want to share anything? Or inhibited?
You're looking just for the...
I'm just looking for something to put in here so that we can move on.
Landy mentioned the new commandments, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
So if we would,
why is it a new commandment? Like, shouldn't we be identifying that?
Well, what is it?
Well, it's a new commandment in Christ.
Okay, so what is it?
Love hands on the commandment.
All right, so we're getting a handle on what commandment means by John. He's giving information, and he's giving us an old. He's giving us a new, yet it isn't new if you'd look at the words of it. What's new about it?
And the meaning.
The meaning. And why is the meaning different from the old to the new?
Because it's becoming real, because it's real to us now.
And why is that, Curtis?
Because it's living in us and abiding in us.
And so John's favorite word, K-N-O-W, there's something about it that we know the truth and reality of it because we're in the of it. I think you're saying, right? We're experiencing why I love my brother.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so in turn, John's saying you're experiencing the actual love of God. Now we're getting to, what word here would help me see what John's doing in that paragraph? He's doing something with commandment, old, new, and my experience, and its origin and where it comes from and why I'm in that experience in the first half of that paragraph. So, Marcia, you're right. All of us, let's put that in a little couple words. I think we all understand what we're saying. I know what new commandment is because I'm in the experience of it. It's actually the life of God.
Living and active.
Pardon?
It's living and active.
Yeah. So we could say what? Love, living and active. And we'd know, I'm talking about me and my experience of the life of God. So that's contained in it, right, when I'm putting it down. And I also know at this point in the epistle where that comes from. I don't have to say it. So love, living, and active, are we happy? That's the kind of stuff we're looking for. Right?
Everybody, go ahead. I just wondered, so how do you express the fact that we have seen, Jesus showed us what that looks like. Like it says somewhere in the epistle that we know what love is because Jesus showed us what love is. I don't know if it comes in this part though.
It comes up in chapter 4 there.
Oh, okay. I remember hearing it this morning.
Right. Yeah. And so what John is telling us, we're in the experience of love being living and active. By that we know he's talking about the life that's in me. And it's a life he's given it to me. Up in chapter 4, it's rephrased for a different point to be made by John. Here, John's making us aware of things that we know. Remember, a couple paragraphs up, he started the "you know," "we know," and so on. And he's doing that in this paragraph. So how did we say that? I want to type it down before I forget. Love.
Living and active.
Love, living, and to be short, we'll just put a dash, active. Now, we know what the love we're talking about is the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we know living is engaged in participation, and it's God's love. And it's active because it's expressed to, it goes out, God's expressing himself. And we'd also throw in and through me, I'm loving my brother. And we know that it came from him. And so all of that engagement and all of that is there. And we know the difference from the old commandment to the new is the old was something to be exercised and adhered to. The new one is the experience of the life of God in us. It's something given to us, not something we go get or apply.
Well, shouldn't you mention something about the commandment, though?
Well, we have that.
Like that word commandment.
Let's talk about it, you guys. Do we need that? If I see for this paragraph, love, I'll put a colon there, living and active. By default, don't we know he's talking about the commandment? We could say, here's another, what else is he teaching us about the old commandment, new commandment? The new commandment isn't actually a commandment in the sense of I'm to like the old. What's the difference between the old commandment and the new commandment as far as the use of the term? He talks about it quite a bit.
It's about Jesus.
How? Why?
Well, it talks about Jesus, his spirit being in us.
Okay. What's it got to do with a commandment? Like you'd normally think of a commandment.
Oh, well, it talks about that we knew it from the beginning. It was at the beginning, that commandment, and Christ was at the beginning. Does that connect?
Well, yeah, but I'm trying to get a handle on commandment.
Well, I just think, this summary that we're making, it's for us to go back and look at. And if I wanted to know where that, where he talks about commandment, I would be looking for the word commandment. But I know in the rules, you're not supposed to use the words.
Oh, don't throw the rules out.
Well, that's what it said. You're not supposed to use the same words. So
yes, no, exactly. Yeah. That's right.
Well,
but is John actually, is he actually talking, in what context is he talking about commandment? Is that what he wants the guys to get a hold of? Or what does commandment, the new commandment, not that it's love, but what does the love one another? What is it? What is the word commandment actually conveying? In the old use of commandment, it was
obedience. Obedience?
No, just stop for a second. The old use of commandment, if we picture Charlton Heston standing up there on that big hill, the mountain, God was giving him commandments. God was speaking, and Moses was watching God write it down on stone tablets with his finger. Mm-hmm. Right? So God was dictating, giving a direction and a commandment. Is that what John's pointing to here? The new commandment, like the old, is coming from God, but it is God expressing himself. And as if it's God expressing himself, it is in the form of dictation that then it's to be written down to then to be looked at and point of reference and exercised. Is it commandment means something quite a bit different and more than that? Love seems to be here as you're going to go to Jesus, which is a good thing to do, and it's always a correct answer. If you go to the Lord Jesus, it's more as an illustrated expression of what that new commandment, old commandment was, and why they fell shy. They fell shy not because they didn't keep it. They fell shy why? Because they didn't have what John's talking about, that he's pointing out that we have. So what's the new commandment?
Is to love your brother.
Okay, how's God involved in the communication of that commandment?
He's living in us.
It's his love.
Yeah. Okay, so now tie up all I'm trying to force us to do is to isolate and look at the relationship of commandment. And back to Landy, do I need to write the word commandment down here when I actually have the word love and I'm beginning to understand what John's talking about using the word love?
I see. Yeah.
Yeah.
I understand.
Do you?
Yeah, I do.
Okay.
I do.
Good. Good. Because otherwise we'd put commandment down to remind me of that. Right. But if we get a handle on it, I don't have to be reminded of that. I really have to be reminded of the relationship, what God's doing with a new commandment. He communicated, he became incarnate. He gave us Jesus. He gave us his only begotten son. All that is God's commandment. He spoke and it came forth and he became incarnate.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, behind all of this, John's giving us Jesus. As you touched on earlier, Landy, up in chapter 4, he gave us his, that's what in believing, the exercising of faith, in believing in the Son of God, as John emphasizes, it's we're getting an understanding. Christian people have an understanding of communicated love, the person of God. We don't need a commandment to love anymore if we have him.
Mm-hmm.
And John's trying to help us get a handle on that.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so to remind us of that, if we want commandment, I'll put it down. Otherwise, we won't. It's perfectly fine. I'm going to think that maybe we don't necessarily have to have it, but we can pencil it in.
We could put, I'm not saying we have to, but we could even put living and active, and then put after that his life.
Yeah.
Would that be?
And here, when that, how, and how it, can you think, Curtis, how that might relate? I'll put that down. How that might relate to commandment. And now I'm taking us back to, but if you just remember our just recent little chit chat, if we go back to his use of in the beginning, what was the very first thing in the beginning? What did God do? He spoke, right?
Spoke the word.
It came into being. He commanded and it came into being. Okay. And we see John talking about in the beginning and in the beginning. And then he starts it with the life was made manifest. And John's bringing us into the experience of God speaking his own life into the created order. That's what's happening in us. If you would take that little ride with me, what should I put down? Thank you. What should I put down here, Curtis?
Just put his life after
his,
active.
His life?
Yeah.
Okay. Just one more, I think, is all, and then we'll be good. What else goes on? I think Landy touched it on earlier, and she brought up the negative side. I use it up here in darkness we hate, but that's just rather quick. So down here, so we know there's the negative side, but still has the commandment, has love, has light, our experience, and so on. What's John doing with the dark side of the force, so to speak? Darkness, I mean, sometimes we'll define it, and you've heard other Christian folk define it as the lack of light or God isn't present. Well, God's ever present everywhere. Darkness may be, but God's still there. Where do you see? Who says that in the Old Testament? Who says that?
David says it.
Thank you, Curtis. David says it. He can't go anywhere in the created order. I'm summarizing David.
Yeah.
And God not be there. He tries to run and hide. And there's nothing he can do about it. God's there. I can't remember what psalm that is, but Curtis may know.
Nope, I don't know.
Yeah. But yeah, David says it. And that point is there. So in the entire created order, and that's darkness exists in the created order. It doesn't exist outside of the created order. Now, the only thing that exists outside of the created order is one, and his name is God Almighty. So why are we talking about, okay, so the negative side of stuff, the dark side, so forth and so on. So we still could include God in this in our thinking of how we'd summarize something and put a word or a phrase in here. And Landy touched on stumbling on reference to it isn't that the light isn't there. It's that what? As John says, so we don't see it. But we do see something. Otherwise, it wouldn't be hate. We see our brother, but we don't see him as what? We don't recognize the life of God in him, or we do. We dislike it, or what?
No, don't recognize it. He who hates, um, Well, hate causes the darkness. It's not for the person.
Could we say, how might we define darkness? The lack of God's, we can't say God's presence because we just got through defending to the death and jumping in there with the Vikings with a sword, that God's present everywhere. Mm-hmm. So yeah, we'd say that. So Jesus, if I would have known we'd get in this little corner, we would have never done it. So it's not that God isn't there, but there is something that isn't there in the sense of the person that's in darkness.
Our heart isn't there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Is it that God doesn't love that person?
No.
No.
No, it's nothing with God. It's where we're at.
Yeah, exactly. Has to do with where the human being is.
Yeah.
Now we might say what? And not recognizing God's, if you go to the quad and pull in by quad, you know what I mean, right? Other epistles. Mm-hmm. So if we go there and we pull in information that we get from some of the apostles, or we even go to the gospels, we get some information about people in darkness and God's dealing with folks in ignorance and so forth. If you think of Romans, and it's chapters 2 and 3 in there, where we're mankind's without excuse in reference to their creator, and they don't honor him as a creator. And so, you know, the passages I'm talking about there. So yeah. It isn't that mankind doesn't know that God exists. They know he exists. And somebody in the midst of hatred and darkness knows God exists, yet they'll express hatred or lack of love, because they don't have it, to a Christian person or to anybody. And so I'm just trying to unfold, what are we actually looking at here? And now we're digging down, kind of getting into, well, when we get back to doing some review, what is John actually saying in this paragraph? That isn't going to happen for a while, because we'll come back to these paragraphs. So what is darkness, stumbling, and so on? Is light available?
Yes.
Yeah. Why is somebody not in the light?
Ooh.
Romans has, they refuse to acknowledge if I was God, me as God, as their creator, as their maker.
Yeah.
Just acknowledgement. They know he exists, but they won't acknowledge it.
Well, there you get back to disobedience. And if you go disobedience, then you get back to the commandment.
It seems as though Paul in Romans goes quite a bit more to the root of man. I think Marcia mentioned heart or something in reference to their refusal to identify God.
You can't even use the word unbelief in that, because it's because Romans says that they know God. They know there is a God.
Yeah, it is. It's like a human being has. It isn't a question of belief or unbelief. Receiving Jesus Christ is, but God in his existence doesn't seem to be belief or unbelief, because doesn't Paul put everybody by default into every single human being, whether they would acknowledge it or not, knows God exists.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a tough place. How about Paul in Ephesians in chapter 4 after our, I'll pull it up. And I will reprimand myself for getting off track, because I wanted to make a little more progress today, but we're making great progress. Okay. You guys might remember this. It's down after unity of the faith and knowledge. It's down after speaking the truth and love. It's down after the whole body grows and joined together and so on. It starts with verse 17. Let me read that.
Yeah.
You're going to say something, Curtis?
No, I was just looking at the word ignorance right there, but I'm not sure if that's what you're looking for.
Oh, yeah. We'll get, it's, yeah. Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We'd probably say, well, this might be a hint into Paul's understanding, same guy who wrote Romans, Paul's understanding about those that aren't Christian folk. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They become callous, giving themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. You did not so learn Christ. That seems to give us a good list of identifying those that would hate in the context of how John's using it. This is some of the reasons. None of there, and he gives it as there is absolutely no excuse, because they start out and move from the place of starting. They've darkened in their understanding. They've become alienated because of ignorance due to the hardness of their heart, and they become callous. So they move from something into this category. Now, if he's referencing Adam and so on, that isn't clear here. All right, so here's some more information. In the quad, can anybody think of anything else that would help us get a handle on those that would by default be fall in the category of hating, of hate, of in darkness and not in light, and stumbling? In the quads. All right, we won't spend time there. There are others, Colossians, Galatians. I'd encourage us, when you read them the next time, you might jot down on a little sheet of paper the occurrences of, or information that's that you get gleaned from that pertaining to those that being categorized in darkness, as John does, categorizes them. Okay? Using John as our core. Is that helpful? I don't know if we've been able to get enough. We're happy to fill this in yet in reference to darkness, but we can summarize it. We could say things like, and I'll use Landy's words, darkness, hate, stumbling, and you relate it to the first one, lack of his life. That's a lot. We could condense it.
It's a lie.
If you have darkness, do you need lack of his life? Or if you have lack of his life, maybe you don't need darkness. We could go hate.
Well, I put darkness. Darkness is hate. Darkness blinds us.
Okay.
In light, no stumbling. I don't know.
Well, that's in light, no stumbling. How about in darkness, stumbling?
Yeah.
We happy with that? Anybody? Yeah. What, Sonia?
Darkness causes stumbling.
Yeah.
What actually causes stumbling?
Lack of life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So let's put that down.
Yeah.
Lack of life. John, you can almost see John saying that, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. See, we're on the same page.
I'm trying to get the image of Charlton Heston still out of my head.
He's got that cool robe on, you know, that one?
Yeah.
Lack of life, what do we say, causes stumbling? Or is stumbling? Or stumble?
Or just hyphen stumbling.
Hyphen stubble, stumbling?
Yeah.
Oh. There, I'm glad you got that in there.
The stumbling, you like that?
Yeah, I like that word, stumbling.
She does.
Yeah.
I'm with you on that. Yep.
Good one.
That's a good word.
If you give me a sec, I'm going to stick it in our little box and I won't lose it.
Yeah, don't lose it. Took us long enough to get there, eh?
I know. It's painful sometimes, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's kind of good to talk through it, though, like that, because everybody's adds a little bit to it.
Yeah.
I think even everybody reading the epistle, a person might not realize it, but we actually emphasize different words more. Each person emphasizes in different ways, and I think that's helpful.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, it's good to talk.
I've always thought so.
some of us have perfected it.
I know. I noticed Curtis is—he talks a lot about living in me, like, or God living in me, alive in God, that kind of thing. He talks. You mention that often, Curtis. About God.
I thought you were going to say I talk a lot, and that I don't. No.
Some of us were going to disagree with that.
Right. No, but when you do, you make a lot of sense.
All right. We finished it.
Hallelujah.
All right.
Life's stumbling darkness.
All right. Let me introduce us to the next part of this, and we got about 30 minutes if you guys are okay till 5. So that takes care of this this panel. Next time we're working on the next paragraph, which is behind this one, and that's this one. And so what we've got on this little graphic with our active builder over there is remembering that we're laying thought blocks. John's thought block here, I just had abbreviated with, I write to you, children, young men, and fathers. This illustrates the commonality, but here's one by one. And there's only one place that this particular paragraph, which I write unto you, children, and so on, can fit. And it can only fit where we see it. And the chapter can only fit right here behind this block because of its content. It shares commonality with all of them in 1 John, but then it's uniquely honed by John, given to him by the Holy Spirit, to fit in between this last paragraph over here and then the paragraph after it. And so we want to go in and try to get a handle on the uniqueness of the paragraph, recognizing how it appears in the epistle in relationship to the other ones. So that's what this little graphic is to illustrate. All right, so here's the paragraph. And again, this is the beginning of the structural diagram that we do and so on. As you see these, and I'm assuming that you're all familiar with this. It's been up here a couple weeks, except Marcia. She hasn't done her homework for a month. And then here we have.
He's keeping track, Marcia.
I still keep coming.
I'm sorry. I blew it for you today.
It's all right.
As long as we keep reading the epistle, then.
Oh, I read them.
I know you do, so I don't push that. And you know, it's the only time I've mentioned it. So.
Right.
All right. So I'm going to we just have time for a couple things to take note of that you can think of as you read through it this next week. And then as you look at this paragraph and develop some of the content, the key word and key phrases, I've already asked you to kind of start to develop those. Thinking of the little booklet that we have access to. If there's words that aren't in this, then we'll develop those and we can put them in our book as we would develop them. Some of the words are here. For instance, let's see, what do we got words? Actually, you're going to come up with some new ones, keywords, key phrases that aren't in that book, that then we'll together develop again how to use Power Bible to pull these words out, and then we'll put them into the book. So that's just something you can do on the side. But start to develop your keywords, your key phrases, of which in turn you'd look up the definitions and meanings. All that I want to do today is take this chart here and this layout and take note of some of the primary things that are repeated. And in that context, you start to delve into why does John say things this way and so on. And so, for instance, in verse 12, verse 13, and verse 14, we have a word that's repeated in every single one of them. And we have a phrase that's unique that's repeated now four times in the first two verses. And then the 14, we see, I have written unto you, repeated twice. First 12 and 13, I write unto you, I write unto you, I write unto you, I write unto you. So that must be important. So looking at that, you would do that. Now I'm going to ask us a question. Given the commonality that we talked about, there's some unique things here and then the common elements. What might be the common core and the that's taken advantage of by John to develop his goal and his purpose in the epistle of bringing us to the full experiential awareness and confidence that indeed we have eternal life because we've received Christ as our Savior? When he talks about little children, he talks about young men, and he talks about fathers. So if we go to the common core of it, that would help us get an understanding of what John's trying to convey. Because to us, right out of the gate, wherever we'd read it, when we read little children, we'd separate that from fathers, we'd separate it from young men for whatever reasons. But there's a common element and a common core to those identifications. What is the common element and common core for children, young men, and fathers in this epistle? And we'd start there so that when we could build our understanding of what he's conveying. Go ahead, Landy.
Well, I thought it was maturity, like the maturing is.
Well, normally we think of that relationship to growth and so on, and I'm not excluding that, but that isn't actually what my question is. What do children, young men, and fathers have in common that John can be communicating the same thing to them? This epistle is written to all of them, not part of it to children, not part of the epistle to young men, and not part of the epistle to fathers. And by default, many Christian folk, as they look at the epistle, would come to it, and we, by default, because we have a particular perspective on ourselves, we'd want to know, well, am I a child, or am I a young man, or am I a father? And so then this is written to me, or this is written to me, or this is written to me, or to whoever, and so on, and they fall into that category. Is that what John's doing? What's his common, what do they all have in common that the whole epistle is given to them? He's writing this epistle to children and the same epistle to young men and the same epistle to the fathers. So we can't divide those apart in reference to the content of the epistle.
They're family. They're a family of believers in fellowship.
What do they have in common?
They're all saved. They're all saved. They're all baptized.
They're all jointly participating in the life of God.
Yeah.
Abides within them, each one of them. They're jointly participating in God's life as he lives in them.
Yeah.
And so right, so everything that's applicable to a father in this epistle is applicable to a child in this epistle. Everything's applicable to the young man. So however he does in this paragraph in reference to identifying those people, for instance, children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, and so on. That's true also for the fathers and the young men, and so on. So when we look at maturity, doesn't have to do with that. In reference to, normally we categorize them as a small human and a partially grown human and a mature human or whatever. And that isn't what John's doing. So just so that we see that everything in the epistle applies to a child, a father, and a son, or a young man. And so when we read it, keep that in mind so we don't use those categories to say that, well, a young man hasn't come into quite what a father has. Well, in one particular perspective, that might be true, but not according to John as far as the content of his epistle. He's trying to get every one of them to a place of the Sabbath rest, full maturity, and realizing they have eternal life to the same degree and mature level that every single one of them have. Are you with me there? Now, you may challenge that, but think about it. All right. So anybody see anything else in here? So here's the other thing when you look at it that way. For instance, young men, for you have overcome the wicked one. Does that mean a child hasn't overcome the wicked one? No. According to John in this epistle, what John means by overcoming the wicked one is applicable to a child as well as a father, not just young men. And normally, by default, we start to interpret things. We came at it originally looking at it like that, and it's inaccurate. You can challenge me on it, but think about it as you read it throughout the weeks.
Well, I think John is striving to give us assurance of eternal life and of and so he's in other words, I think that he's saying, if I am living in you, your sins are forgiven. If I'm living in you, you have overcome the wicked one. If I am living in you, the word of God abides in you. He's telling us and giving us assurance that if I am living in you, this is true. That's how I read it.
You know, that's a perfect precis paragraph summary.
Really?
You put all that in your own words.
Wow.
And you captured we'd all agree, I think, that you captured John's message pertaining to the things that you were touching on. And those were your own words. And we could write them down. They look just like the Bible words.
Good. We've done it. Let's go on to the next paragraph.
No, Landy, there's no jumping ahead. You have to wait for the rest of the class.
Okay. Come on, you guys.
Oh.
And it's all that because in there.
Because is, yes, a good word. Oh, another word, of course, that's repeated and one we really like and use all the time is ye.
Ye.
Five or six of them. Okay, that's about, I think, all we need to do today in relationship to our study. We move from our previous paragraph on to the next one. And the time we spend in them will probably be just as long as we have, but we'll be able to get into a greater degree of depth in our grasp of what John's conveying, and also I think our interaction with each other as we experience some of it today. So what I'm encouraging you to do is work on that structural diagram, do your keywords, your key phrases, and then I just did this today for an example of without putting anything down on the page, I could put it on a separate page. I just verbally, with my mind then, and as we did, interact with what's going on in this paragraph and just play with it, which is kind of introductory to getting into the meaning of the epistle. We haven't developed definitions and meanings and things like that, but as we do those, we'd bring those back into going through the paragraph again with just a simple dialogue with oneself and interaction, and then writing down the stuff as we cultivate our, get to the point where we'd summarize. When we eventually come back, we're going to deal with each paragraph with a greater degree of awareness of what John's conveying to us, the Holy Spirit wants us to know, and then we're going to push to do a rather an expanded interpretation It'll be our own interpretation of the epistle. I know out of the gate, it'll probably be put into a place that people would call heresy, but it'd be our own heresy.
Means we can't tell anybody.
Oh, no, you won't be known as heresy unless you tell people about it.
We like our own.
Yeah.
Heretics are us.
Yeah, heretics are us. We've tailor-made this, and then we'll compare the Canadian with the American, you know? That'll be good.
You're always trying to get into a battle with us.
No, we won that one years ago.
That's not how I heard it.
Well, it did you ever see The Last of the Mohegans? It's in that one. Okay, anything anybody wants to bring up before we would close? We'll try to stay at this level again. If somebody wants to bring up collateral reading materials and so on, I know I've given you enough for a while and you have your own, so I'll hold off from that for a while.
I'd like to say one thing.
Sure.
Doing the structural diagram, I don't know how many times I've read this, but doing the structural diagram, I noticed it says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I don't know how I've continued to just skip over that, but where he made it, it's about him. Mm. You know, and I just noticed that for the first time.
Yeah.
Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake.
Yeah.
You know, that.
Well, isn't that, I think that's wonderful. It takes a constant engagement, being confronted with it before we start to see stuff. It's kind of amazing.
I think when you read this too, it gives you the idea that you're not doing this. Like, you're not God's forgiven you. You know, God in you that has overcome. Like, if you read it separately, like I was last week, it looks like a growth in maturity. But when you read it the way we have this week, it looks like it sort of puts you aside and it brings God into everything that's any kind of victory that you have won in these. It's your victory is with Christ. That's where the victory is, and he takes care of it all instead of us overcoming. It's Christ that in us that is helping us to overcome or is overcoming, kind of thing. Like, I didn't see that either, Curtis. Like, I didn't see that. That was one thing I saw that I hadn't seen before. So
she's doing it again.
What's that? What'd I do?
She did a summary.
Oh. There you go. You guys got to read that document, you know. For all the complaining I was doing. Something.
Yeah.
You obviously got something out of it.
Obviously. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, that earlier that I just hate doing this ain't working no more.
Yeah, I was thinking, you know, when I was reading that, I thought the structural diagram was the worst it was going to get. When he gave us this to do. Yeah. Oh, boy.
I better hold off on the next one.
For a week, anyway.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, I'll close with prayer, I think, and we can share afterwards. Curtis, thank you for sharing, and Landy, Marcia, and Sonia. I will close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for the joy of together engaging and looking at your word and the fellowship that we have and taking note that in something one of our brothers or sisters has said. confirms and complements our own thinking and our mind, and the joy of recognizing that we're of one spirit, of one mind, of one Lord. We jointly participate in one life, and we can fellowship with joyful communion and recognizing the wonderful love that you share with us as we get to participate in the family of God. We ask you to bless our week ahead. Fill us with love and respect for your people, your church, your bride, our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 That's all, folks.